Romans chapter 5. And it tells us in verse 6, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. And notice God's words. He says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." This morning I want to preach on observing two memorial days. Now, you say, well, that's kind of an odd subject. What do you mean by two memorial days? I want to talk about Memorial Day a little bit. I am going to switch from our series of Ephesians, as tempting as it was to get right back into that prayer that we introduced last week. I want us to understand a little bit about Memorial Day. Tomorrow, it's kind of a unique thing because tomorrow is the actual date of Memorial Day. And I'll explain that in a moment. But I wrote, picked up an article on Memorial Day. And it says that Memorial Day is an American holiday observed on the last Monday of May, honoring the men and women who died while serving in the U.S. Memorial Day in 2022 occurs Monday, May 30th. So whether or not Memorial Day happens on that Monday, on the 30th or not, it's the last Monday of May. But originally it was May 30th. Originally known as Decoration Day, it originated in the years following the Civil War. And it became an official federal holiday in 1971. Many Americans observe Memorial Day by visiting cemeteries or memorials, holding family gatherings, and participating in parades. Unofficially, it marks the beginning of the summer season. The birthplace of Memorial Day and early observances, the Civil War, which ended in the spring of 1865, claimed more lives than any conflict in U.S. history and required the establishment of the country's first national cemeteries. By the late 1860s, Americans in various towns and cities had begun holding springtime tributes to these countless fallen soldiers, decorating their graves with flowers and reciting prayers. It is unclear where exactly the tradition originated. Numerous different communities may have independently initiated the memorial gatherings, and some records show that one of the earliest Memorial Day commemorations was organized by a group of formerly enslaved people in Charleston, South Carolina, less than a month after the Confederacy surrendered in 1865. Nevertheless, in 1866, the federal government declared Waterloo, New York, the official birthplace of Memorial Day. Waterloo, which first celebrated the day of May 5th, 1866, was chosen because it hosted an annual community-wide event during which business closed and residents decorated the graves of soldiers with flowers and flags. On May 5th, 1868, General John A. Logan, leader of an organization for Northern Civil War veterans, called for a nationwide day of remembrance later that month. The 30th of May, 1868, is designated, he said, for the purpose of strewing with flowers or otherwise decorating the graves of comrades who died in defense of their country during the late rebellion, and whose bodies now lay in almost every city, village, and hamlet, churchyard in the land, he proclaimed. The date of Decoration Day, as he called it, was chosen because it wasn't the anniversary of any particular battle. And on the first Decoration Day, General James Garfield made a speech at Arlington National Cemetery, and 5,000 participants decorated the graves of the 20,000 Civil War soldiers buried there. Many more northern states held similar commemorative events and reprised the tradition in subsequent years. By 1890, each one had made Decoration Day an official state holiday. Southern states, on the other hand, continued to honor the dead on separate days until after World War I. So Memorial Day, as Decoration Day gradually came to be known, originally honored only those lost while fighting in the Civil War. But during World War I, the United States found itself embroiled again in another major conflict, and the holiday evolved to commemorate American military personnel who died in all wars, including World War II, the Vietnam War, the Korean War, and the wars in Iraq and Afghanistan. And so for decades, Memorial Day continued to be observed on May 30th, the date General Logan had selected for the first Decoration Day. But as recent as 1968, Congress passed the Uniform Monday Holiday Act, which established Memorial Day as the last Monday in May in order to create a three-day weekend for federal employees. The change went into effect in 1971, and the law also declared Memorial Day a federal holiday. And of course, it's interesting how they decorate the graves and so forth. I think that's somewhat instinctive, don't you think? You know, during the 9/11 tragedy, you could go there and you can see just flowers everywhere. And the same thing was true when I went to Pennsylvania, where the plane had crashed that was heading toward Washington, D.C. Just shortly after my wife and I went there, and they had just a fence up, and it just had all kinds of flowers all over it. So this is a memorial. And we ask ourselves, what is a memorial? Well, a memorial is something that keeps remembrance alive. Because if we're not careful, people will just think this is just a picnic weekend. And it's important that we understand that there is something that needs to be remembered. Now, setting aside days of objects of remembrance are nothing new. There are many of them in both the Old and New Testament. It's interesting, if you were to get online, and I pulled this up from Blue Letter Bible, all the verses that speak about memorials in the Bible. And there's a variety of them. For instance, in Genesis chapter 9, even though the word memorial is not used, God established the rainbow as a reminder of both God's judgment in the past and His promise for the future. Or, for instance, you go to the book of Exodus chapter 12, and you'll find that in that passage, God had delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt. And this plague that came, this tenth plague that came across Egypt, and God had told the children of Israel to do a feast, a meal, and then if they took the blood of the sacrifice of that meal and put it on the doorposts and the door lintel, that when the destroyer came, or as we call it, the death angel came, he will pass over. So as a result, every year, the children of Israel practice what was known as the Passover. Why? To keep the remembrance alive about the fact when God delivered out of Egypt. Or you could look over to Joshua chapter 3, and you'd find in that passage that God had the children of Israel cross over the Jordan. And those who crossed over the Jordan, a leader from each tribe was to pick up a rock and bring it over to the other side and build a monument of such so that when the children of the Israelites would ask, "What is that that group of stones? What does that mean?" And it was a memorial that God delivered the children of Israel out of into the Promised Land. The book of Esther, we're told about the Feast of Purim. Now, that's an interesting account where you'll see that the children of Israel were delivered from the wickedness of Haman. And as a result, even to this day, the children of Israel practice or they celebrate the Feast of Purim. When I was in Israel several years ago, Brother Joe and I went, and Emma, I'm not sure where she is, there she is, and she was there, and we went to that time, and it was time of the Feast of Purim, which is around Christmas season. So they decorated their windows and so forth. Why? To remember what God did in the case of the deliverance of the Israelites. So we even saw, and I mentioned this morning, that the kings of Judah, graves were a common sign and a place of remembrance. And the kings of Judah that were good were buried in a particularly royal tomb in Jerusalem, where they would be remembered while those that were evil were not. So these are memorials. Now, when we come to our Bible, we find that God tells us to remember a lot of different things. The scripture tells us, Jesus said in Luke 17:32, remember Lot's wife. Why? Because Lot's wife had a tendency to want to go after the world, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. Or we're told that in John 15:20, Jesus said, remember the words that I said unto you. And as a matter of fact, he gave the Holy Spirit to remind them as they were writing scripture that God had given him his commandments. Galatians 2 verse 10 tells us to remember the poor. We're told in Galatians 4, 18, the Apostle Paul says, remember my bonds. It's cost me something to be able to minister to you. And he also says in 1 Thessalonians 2:9, remember, brethren, our labor. So we come here to this whole idea of the scripture telling us to remember. Revelation 2 verse 5 tells us, remember from whence thou art fallen. In other words, when you get away from God in the future, look back at that and learn from that. And maybe we should consider the idea of setting up memorials. Because obviously when you think of a memorial, you have the Washington Memorial, you have the Lincoln Memorial, you have the Vietnam War Memorial. But from a biblical standpoint, we also find that there are a couple memorials that we should set up. And I want to talk about observing those two memorials. Number one, we need to remember the day that Jesus Christ died for our sins. So God gave us a memorial. Now we call them ordinances. One of those ordinances, of course, is baptism, which pictures the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ. But we should also consider the fact that God also says regarding the Lord's Supper. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, when he had given thanks, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, this do in remembrance of me. And then he says, the same he also took the cup, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Now, why did God set down a memorial like that? Because he wants us to never lose sight of what Jesus did on the cross for us. Romans chapter 5, we mentioned this, and we saw that God, it says He died, Christ, verse 6, died for the ungodly. We're told in verse 8, at the end of that verse, Christ died for our sins. We're told in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, that Christ died for our sins and was buried, and He rose again the third day, which is the gospel. So it's important that you remember. You know, sometimes people might think, oh man, all I do is hear sermons on salvation. Well, I try not to just preach sermons on salvation, nor do I also want to neglect sermons on salvation. The Bible tells us that the Bible makes it clear that you and I are sinners. And it's interesting because in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. It was Christ who died for us. It was not angels. It was not just some noble man, because no human person could possibly die for our sins. Christ is the one. He is God. God in the flesh. God did not just send Michael. God did not send Gabriel. God sent His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to become the full sufficient payment for our sins. And the Scripture tells us that when He died, as we saw when we were in during the Easter time, we saw that when He died, it was a death that was a substitute. And God demonstrated in His love toward us in that Christ died for us. He paid the ultimate physical sacrifice so that we might have eternal life. Now, to die for somebody, you know, we're honoring, and we ought to honor those who are allowing us to be able to preach today. Because if it were not for the sacrifice of some of the folks in our history to give us freedom, we could find ourselves as some of these countries where you do not have the right to do what we're doing. And we should honor them. And that's why He says that, you know, sometimes even a good man, someone would even die. But the fact is, Christ died for us. God demonstrated His love while we were yet sinners. In spite of our continual sin. Think about that. You know, sometimes we might tend to pat ourselves in the back and say, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. But in spite of the fact that God says that we continually sin, we're told in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse 5, that God saw man's heart, that they were only evil continually. And the Bible tells us that we ought to recognize that God loves us enough that in spite of our continual sin, He died for us. He demonstrated His love while we're yet sinners in spite of the intensity of our sins. You know, sometimes we can be pretty wicked. You know, and I try to be understandable when people are just disrespectful, especially when the preaching of the Word of God is going on. I try to be patient. But you know, God looks at us and He sees us, and He finds out that sometimes, you know, we can be very, very bad. And we can curse His name, and we can disrespect His love. And we can do these things, and yet God loved us in spite of the intensity of our sin. He loved us in spite of the fact that we sin against the one who died for us. And we treat him like he is just another person. And then the fact that people would look at the person of Jesus Christ and deny him. He could look at that thief on the cross and say, you know, today thou wilt be with me in paradise. Jesus Christ will forgive us if we were even, you know, we and ourselves are the ones that put him on the cross. And the fact that we sin against him, he still loved us. He loved us in spite of the fact that we have in the past despised God and Jesus Christ. He loves us in spite of the fact that we didn't ask for forgiveness. We did not reach out and say, God, forgive me. No, God says that he loved us before we ever loved him. And God is the God who died on the cross. The Bible calls that a substitute. And as a substitute, he became sin for us. He didn't know any sin. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Who knew no sin? Why? That we could have our sins forgiven. And the scripture tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, he made an incredible statement in John 19, verse 30. He said, "It is finished." It was paid in full. He basically said, there is nothing else left for anybody else to do. I have paid it all. All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. Why? Because he paid everything for me. He paid everything for you. And Jesus paid for any sin that could possibly send you to hell. Someone said, well, I think I've done too much. No, you haven't done enough. Because God's love, where grace abounds, sin abounds, grace much more abounds. And God is a God who paid the full sufficient payment for our sins. It was complete. The scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 1, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from how many sins? All sins. And yet, it was for our righteousness. You know, sometimes somebody comes along and says, well, you know, I got saved. Thank God, now I can live any way I want. And the Bible says you're a liar because you cannot live any way you want. The Bible tells us that if I have been saved under grace, shall I continue in sin? God forbid. And God saved you, and he saved me, so that we would be right with God. And as I was quoting 2 Corinthians 5:21, he, Jesus, became sin for us, who were sinners, that we might be made the righteousness of God. So that we might live right with God. And we cannot be right with God because of anything we do, because we've already sinned. We can be right with God because Jesus Christ paid the full, sufficient payment for our sins. And when I accept Christ, a wonderful thing happens at salvation. God does a work in my heart. Now, I am not perfect, neither are you. But God also knows that he could put within us the Holy Spirit of God that would help us not only to be judicially right with God, but that we can live right for God. So we ought to remember that day. And that's why Jesus says, you know, as often as you take this communion, you do this in remembrance of me. I'm always amazed how many Christians are so removed from church, they never take communion. And yet God tells us that we ought to do that to keep the memory of the death of Jesus Christ alive. Now the second thing, the second day that I think we should remember is not only the day that Christ died for our sins, but I think we should keep alive the day that you accepted Christ as Savior. Now let me expound on that a little bit. I'm talking about the day you got saved. Now, interesting, if you go over to the book of Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Now, we've been in Ephesians, so I wanted to remind you of this passage. Ephesians, chapter 3. Now, if you remember what God says here in His Word, He says in Ephesians, chapter 3, if I can get there, I hope you can get there. Look at verse 11 of chapter 3. I said 3, chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11. What is the second word there? Remember. So God tells us, remember. Now He's talking to Gentiles. How many of you are Jews? Okay, He's talking to you then. He's talking to me. So He says, remember as a Gentile, that verse 12, that you were without Christ. You were aliens from the household of Israel. You, He says in verse 12, we preached on this, have no hope. Remember that? Remember that you had no hope? You didn't know if you were going to heaven or not. Do you remember that you were without God in the world? Do you remember that? But verse 13, but now, remember that now in Christ Jesus, ye were sometimes who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Okay, so it's enough, not enough to say, okay, yeah, Christ died for our sins. And a lot of churches this morning, if they are even somewhat trying to follow the Bible, they're going to talk about the fact that Christ died on the cross. Maybe not just this morning, but other times. You know, and there are actually those churches that I would not think they're Bible churches at all. But yet, at the same time, they will talk about Jesus died on the cross for you. Most of you would understand that. Christ died on the cross. And only those who would be most heretical would even deny that. And yet, the fact is, even though He died on the cross, the real question is, what have you done about it? You see, you have a responsibility with what He did when He died on the cross. You know, you just don't, the fact that He died on the cross, that doesn't mean all my sins are forgiven. As a matter of fact, we're told in the Scripture that there are people who died, and we're told in Revelation chapter 20 that they are cast into a lake of fire. You see, there's not only a physical death, there's not only a spiritual death, the Bible speaks of an eternal death. You know, and we go to these graves and we see these people have died, but the real question that we have to ask ourselves is, where are they now? Are they in heaven or are they in hell? That's the only alternative in Scripture. And just because somebody dies doesn't mean they go to heaven. You know, you go to funerals and the preacher gets up and says, you know, he's in a better place now. And I'm wondering myself, I hope so. He could be in a worse place now. And Revelation 20 says they were cast into a lake of fire. Those who are unbelieving, those who are liars, those who commit sexual sins, those who are idolatrous, they are found in the lake of fire. And those people had all their sins paid for on the cross. Do we realize that? Every person in hell had their sins paid for on the cross of Jesus Christ. But why did they not go to heaven? Well, I'll tell you why. Because they did nothing about it. And it's important that we understand that when Christ died on the cross, it's important that we have our dependence in what He did on the cross. See, again, we use terms very loosely. Oh, just believe in Jesus. Well, I believe that President Biden's the President of the United States, but I have a hard time believing in him. I know there's people that I know exist, but I don't believe in them. The devil believes. He believes as much as anybody in this room could possibly believe that Jesus died on the cross. But instead of having the hope that has eternal life, the devil himself trembles. Because he knows there's a payday someday. And anybody that's wise understands there's a payday one day. You know, I find myself at an age in my life where I'm thinking about getting old. Now, I don't want to get old. But then I look at people who were my friends that were the same age as I was as a kid. And I said, man, that's an old guy. And I get to thinking about the fact that over time, we are all going to have to die. It's appointed unto men once to die. Now, you can ignore it all you want, but when it happens, you're going to die. Some gunman goes down to Texas and shoots, 19 children and 2 teachers? Do you think they went to school that day expecting to die? No. And it's going to happen sooner than later for some of us. And even if it extended another 100 years, all of us are dead. And at some point in life, we're going to die. That's a strange oxymoron. And sometime in life, I'm going to die. But there's going to be that moment. So those people that went to hell, who thought that everything revolved around this little 80 to 100 years of life, they thought that was the thing to throw all your attention toward. They're dead. Because there's a payday one day. So it is important that we understand, how is it that I can be right with God and not go to hell? Well, I do that by not just believing about Jesus and what He did on the cross, but I do that by believing and trusting in Jesus. I rely not only on who He is, but I rely on what He did for me. See, I cannot get to heaven on my good deeds. There is nothing within myself that deserves to go to heaven. You know, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So, the Scripture tells me that I have to rely exclusively on what He did on the cross for my sins. Now, how does that happen? It's a choice. It doesn't just happen. So I asked somebody, I said, well, when were you saved? Well, I don't know. Well, you better figure that one out. I'm not asking for the exact moment of the day or the date. I'm talking about there had to have been a time in a person's life when they made a choice, and that was to quit relying on themselves, quit relying on their church, quit relying on things, relying on their own life, and start relying on the person and work or the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. So as a result, the Scripture tells us that we ought to remember. We ought to remember that day I made that choice. Now, I always like to put it this way. It's what you'll see in the Bible of being born again. Now, what that implies is this. That means there was a time before I was born again. And that means there was a time when I got born again. And that means there was a time since I've been born again. Maybe let's just use the word saved. There was a time before I got saved. And there was a time when I got saved. And let me tell you what he did since I've been saved. Now, every one of you that are saved, you have that story. It may not be the same as my story. I almost say it to the point of redundancy. I remember when I was not saved. And then at the age of 16, I got saved. And let me tell you what's happened to me since I've gotten saved. I'm glad I was only 16 because I'm 65 now. So now I can look back and I can say, wow, look what God did since I have been saved. Now let me explore that with you for a few minutes. What was it like before you were saved? Now there's something that's common about all of us before you became a Christian. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that puts it this way. The natural man, or the unsaved man, receives not the things of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. So in other words, before I was saved, I didn't have a clue. Oh, I may have known what the Bible said, and I don't know your story. Maybe you grew up in a church where you heard all these stories. And you knew the fact that Jesus died on the cross just as much as the devil knew. But you were not saved. And before I was saved, I tried to read the Bible. I remember doing that. I thought, you know, I'm going to read that. You know, everybody seems to think there's a big deal about it. So I started, and I got into all those regulations and rules and stuff. I thought, man, this is boring. And before I was saved, I did not know these things. I lived a certain way. My parents weren't Christians. My parents were alcoholics. I surrounded myself in bars. And I saw what that kind of lifestyle does. The immorality, the ungodliness, the drunkenness, the sloppiness, the fighting, the arguing. I grew up like that. That's the way it was before I was saved. But the Bible tells us in the book of Romans, chapter 10, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I told you when I was 16, I accepted Jesus. And it wasn't just a religious act. As a matter of fact, I had a good friend who said when I first came to church, he said, I looked at you and thought, oh yeah, another one of those people coming in and out of church. But no, the difference was I accepted Jesus. And since I have been saved, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Do you know what that verse says? If you know it, can you say it with me? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Things are different. He said, did you ever sin? Yes, unfortunately. But the difference was I now have the Holy Spirit in me. And God changed me. Every saved person has that story. And if somebody does not have that story, they need to probably get saved. Let me take you to the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, I think it's in chapter 25. Let me make sure of this. When you're preaching, you really should write down your references. Acts chapter 26. I want you to see this, how this plays out. Now, it tells us in Acts 26 about the conversion of the Apostle Paul. Now, to show you how he kept reminding people of this, Acts chapter 9, he gives this, you know, we're told of his conversion. Then there's another time, and this time, where he just repeats it. Now, notice the Acts chapter 26, if you care to look at this. Look at Acts chapter 26. It says in verse 4, the apostle says, and he's before a king. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine standing before a king or the president, and you give him your story? Now, you say, well, you ought to do it because you're the preacher and you're up here preaching. But no, we ought to do it because people need to know the Lord. So he says in verse 4, when he's speaking to this king, Agrippa, my manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. So in other words, I was a very religious guy. In verse 9, I thought within myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. So in verse 10, he says, I went and I took many of the saints, shut them up in prison. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice to it. As a matter of fact, Paul was present when Stephen was martyred. In verse 11, I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Can you imagine being so wicked that you're telling a Christian, I am going to kill you or I'm going to kill your family if you don't deny and blaspheme the name of Jesus? That's what Paul did. See, that was his life before. He received not the things of God. Neither did he know them. But notice when he got saved in verse 12. Wherefore I went to Damascus with authority. And verse 14, when we were all fallen at the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And basically, his eyes were opened. As a matter of fact, he says you're going to be involved in that as well in verse 18. You're going to open people's eyes and they're going to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. See, that's what happens when a person gets saved. And of course, many of us understand the apostles after salvation time. Because we're told in verse 20, he started showing, as in the verse, at the end of verse 20, starting to preach and to tell people to turn to God. So we have the book of Romans, and we have the book of Galatians, and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. You see, what happened there, there was a time before he was saved. He got saved. And man, things were different now. Instead of killing people, he's trying to bring people to Christ. Now here it is, folks. The Bible tells us we ought to make a remembrance of that day we got saved. Look with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, I believe it is. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32. Now, notice what the writer of the book of Hebrews says in verse 32, call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you were under great affliction. So the point I'm making here is this. Don't ever let the memory of the day you got saved go away. And if you can't even come up with a memory, somebody needs to talk to you. I'd be willing to talk to you. And to help you to see that since if a person got saved, there's a time when they got born again. Now let me end this with an illustration. Question. How many of you have been born? Now you say you're being foolish and you're asking questions. Of course I've been born. How do you know you've been born? Here I am. The good, bad, the ugly. You know, when a baby is born, a great analogy you see in Scripture, when a baby is born, they can't walk up to the table and eat steak. But over a period of time, there are evidences that they have been born. And they get older, and of course, unless there be some problem with them mentally, they'll grow up. You know, this whole debate over abortion is so ludicrous. You know, there's a point when a person is born that obviously this is a life. And that even before the birth. And if I were to say, when were you born? Now my father-in-law would say, I don't know. Because they had to come up with a birth certificate for him. He was born in Poland. But they came up with one. Because it was obvious he had been born. I was born in Pontiac General Hospital, January 26, 1957. So I know I've been born. And why is it then that I ask somebody, well, when were you saved? I don't know. And then they scramble with trying to give an answer. Now, I don't know if they're scrambling because they may not remember the exact date. You know, and I understand that. I was born again in 1973, and it was April. I think it was the 3rd. But I go back and I look at my life and I see how I lived before that time. And I could tell you some stories about that time and how things changed since that time. So I'm saying to you, observe 2 memorial days. Never let yourself forget that Jesus died for you. And if you're one of those you never even think about it, that's tragedy. And then 2, remember the day that you were saved. Now, how do you do that? Well, maybe write it down. I have a testimony that I write out. I wrote out. It's here somewhere. Yeah, I got a testimony right here. I'm not going to read it because we don't have time. But if I were to read that testimony, I could tell you the first paragraph before I got saved, the second paragraph when I got saved, third paragraph, since I've been saved. So why would I do that? Because when we are witnessing to others, one of the biggest witnessing things that you can do is to share what happened to you. They may look at you and say, man, you're different. Now, there's some people that call themselves Christian live just like ungodly people. They're not saved, probably. Or they've certainly gotten away from God, and I wouldn't want to be them because they're going to be under the chastening hand of God. How do I know? Because I've been there. So, two Memorial Days. The day Christ died for you, over 2,000 years ago, in the day that you received Christ as your Savior. Remember that. Now, Lord, we thank you that you are a God who saves us, loved us. And Lord, even as we think in terms of this Memorial Day for our country, I ask that you'd help us not to forget how that Christ died for our sins. That he was buried, that he rose again for our sins. And help us, Lord, to not never forget the day we were saved. Now, Father, I'm just burdened because there's someone here that maybe in our room or maybe on the internet who cannot think of a time when they got saved. And even when they think of a date, they don't see any difference between their life since then than before the day they claim. I ask, Lord, if there's someone who needs Christ today, they would accept Christ. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, can we stand to our feet? We're going to have one invitation hymn for those of you that would like to accept Christ as your Savior. Maybe God's speaking to you we'll do one verse of this one hymn. If God is speaking to you, and if no one comes, we'll close the invitation. But if you need to be saved, you say, I'd like to find out about that. If you are saved, maybe God is dealing with you about maybe writing out your testimony and using it like Paul did before unsaved people. As the pianist plays, if God is dealing with your heart, you come.